Now my text are the verses at the end of chapter 11. And from 33 to 36, or the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. A famous doxology at the end, verse 36. Some believe it's a doxology as a kind of a conclusion for the first 11 chapters. It could be that, but I would believe it's more likely to be a conclusion on the matter of the three chapters regarding the relationship between the Gentiles and the Jews, because there his great theme is mercy and electing grace. Now then, if you remember at the beginning of chapter 9, it's as if Paul had been going through these great chapters on what it means to be saved, and how we are forgiven, and how we have peace with God, and how we are justified in the sight of God. And we can use many, many phrases that give us the gospel and the great theme that we are right in Christ before God. Then it's as if he suddenly began to think of something. What about my own people, my own kinsmen, my own nationality? But they were more than just a nationality. They were also the chosen people of God. What about them? How did they fit in things? He says, I feel so badly about this and so strongly that it doesn't say that he would do it, but if I would be willing in a way to be lost for their sake. He doesn't go so far as to say that he is going to be lost for them, but that he loves them to that degree, he feels that his passion of his heart for them almost goes that far. You wonder, really, because they were a murmuring and a difficult and a awkward people very often, yet they were God's people with all their failures. And so he felt for them. And so he's wondering, well, what's going to happen now to the promises of God? What's going to happen to promises to Israel? How does this fit in? He was a great thinker. He couldn't just brush a thing aside and ignore it. How does this fit in? The great purposes of God. Because, you see, for us, the gospel is not just the New Testament. It is from Genesis to Revelation. All this is the inerrant word of God. There's a great preparatory in the Old Testament and the great prophecies that are there. And so he wants to know, well, is all that in vain? Are all the promises of God to Israel, are they in vain? Are they now rejected? And so he comes now to show us his conclusion. He's told us a lot in chapters 9 and 10. And if you remember some of these verses, that in verse 32, his conclusion regarding both Jew and Gentile without God's grace was this: for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. That is, he regards Jew and Gentile as unbelieving people and sinful people, and he's willing to show mercy upon either Jew or Gentile if the situation of the gospel is there. Now, but there's a great deal in this chapter, and I'm going to take, you can read it all, and you can see that the other verses apply as well. My first heading is this, the covenant of God. The chapter leads up to a great little passage that I've read to you of thanksgiving and glorifying God. And what the apostle is saying, that the teaching of election, the teaching of God having mercy upon whom he will, should lead us in the end, if we have fully understood it, should lead us in the end to a place of thanksgiving where we honor and we glorify God. And he comes to that great conclusion there. So firstly then, the covenant of God. He is a covenant-keeping God. That is, he's a God that keeps to his agreements. He makes an agreement and he will keep that agreement. He will not break it. Now, how does this fit in? So he begins in the first chapter by presenting the problem as if it were to God. I say then, hath God cast away his people? You know, is the agreement finished? Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. No, he's not done that. Then we might say, well, Paul, you've got a problem then. And he said, well, you go listen on to how the Holy Spirit has guided me, says Paul. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, and of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Jew. I also am a Jew. Then in verse 2, he gives the answer. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now there's your secret. God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And it is to identify who they are. He's told us in chapters 9 and 10 anyway. But it is the identification. Well, who are these? He's not cast away his people whom he foreknew, whom he elected. He's not done that. What he not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, he said, do you remember this example? Let me begin by giving you an example. He says that Elijah was very troubled. And he said, there is nobody. There's nobody. I'm on my own. I'm having a rough time. I'm having a tough time here as a believer. And God said, now listen, Elijah. There are yet 7,000 men that have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. There's not only thyself, but there are 7,000 others. But there were far more than 7,000 Jews or Israelites. So what he's teaching here is this. That there was within the nation of Israel was the Israel of God, the remnant. Even in the Old Testament, for not all Israel are Israel, but those who are in their hearts have believed. Many may be born to the people of Israel and are the children of Abraham in a general way. In another chapter, he gives the example of whether we are followers of, whether we come from the descendants of Isaac, who is a child of promise, or of Ishmael, who is only of the flesh. And so he'd say this of the Jews. And then he'd say, well, you could be a child of Abraham according to the flesh, just because you're an Israelite. Doesn't do anything. But you could be a child of Abraham with the idea of Isaac, a child of promise. That is, there are within the nation of Israel, there are the believing Israel, the church. They are there. That's in the Old Testament, Paul tells us. So that even in the Old Testament, there is a division between those who are truly of Israel and those who are only of the flesh and who are not of the election of grace. So in verse 5, we have then this conclusion. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to election of grace, as there was in the Old Testament, within the general nation of Israel, there was a remnant of believers, 7,000 or so in the time of Elijah. Even so now, we have a remnant. And who are these people? They are the people whom he describes here in verse 5, who are the election of grace. We come then to say, well, who are they? Who are these people then who are the election of grace? Israel as a whole is cast off as a nation, but not the elect that ran through the Israel within Israel, that ran through the Old Testament. There is the family of God. And many would say, are we not the children of Abraham? Yes, you're the children of Abraham, but not according to the promise, but rather according to the flesh. Why do you say that? Because you have no faith in your heart, justifying faith. So we have the same theme there. And so there is this tree we're going to talk about in a moment. And so he goes on and gives us glimpses in verses 11 and 12. I say then, how they stumbled that they should fall, God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them to the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, here a point here, if I can just touch on it, is brought into the main theme. He's saying it's a remarkable thing that the Jews have provoked God. They have provoked him by worshipping non-gods, very often. Not the elect, not the true Israelites, but the mass of Israel. They have provoked him by worshipping non-gods, and he will provoke them by a non-people, the Gentiles, being elected of grace. Do you see the picture? They have provoked him by worshipping non-gods, and he will provoke them by a non-people. But he puts in this here, which is very interesting. In the end of verse 12, he says, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, if their rejection causes the world to be rich, and the diminishing of them, the enriching of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" What is he talking about? He said, yes, I'm staying to this principle of electing grace. But I'm also saying that if myself, for example, I am a Jew, if so many Gentiles can be blessed by one Jew, what a multitude of Gentiles could be blessed in their fullness when many of them are saved. He's pointing to a promise at the end of time. He said there will be a time when many, many Jews will be saved. Now, this is not the kind of thing, the idea that you might have. Does this mean that we're going to have all the Jews that are dead and all every Jew in every place? He's not saying that. It's always been a remnant. But there will be a time towards the end, he's suggesting here, that there will be a fullness. And many of them will be saved. This will have a profound effect upon the Gentiles, because there in verse 25 you have, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So we are looking at something which is a mystery, and we mustn't speculate too much on it, that when many Jews at that particular time, many, if one was such a blessing, Paul, that many will be a profound blessing, not all Gentiles, but many, a multitude, the fullness of the Gentiles. There is that. At the same time, he then shows the main principle that there is only one way either a Jew or a Gentile can be saved. Even in those latter days, it's not certainly that it's going to be another kind of idea that Jews will flock in without being converted. It's not that at all. But at the end, that many will be converted, and their conversion will have a profound effect upon multitudes in the world, and they will be converted. But converted they must be. And so, but he goes on with his main theme. And he gives an example of the olive tree. The olive tree here, the Old Testament, it is God's tree. They are his people, the olive tree. But the olive tree is referring to is not all Israel, but like in the time of Elijah, the 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, they were Israel. And you can pick that out through the whole history of the Jews. They are God's chosen people. And like Abraham, by faith, righteousness was imputed to him and it counted for him. And so there they are. But now when Christ comes, now what he's saying now, he says here is the olive tree. But when we look at this olive tree, he says that he's had to strip it pretty severely. So it is really only that remnant of believing Israel. Now what shall we do with the Gentile? Here is a wild olive tree, a wild branch. Now, different to our idea today was their idea then. They would graft in a wild olive branch, which would give new strength to the old body of the main tree. Here are the Gentiles grafted in. How will Jews be grafted in? How shall they come? They too now have to be grafted into their own tree. They have to be in Christ. The olive tree is there. The purposes and the promises of God. When we say all Israel shall be saved, in the time of Elijah, the 7,000 there shall be saved. For they are all Israel then. many more Jews, but not with faith in their hearts. They are all Israel. But when it comes to the time of the fulfillment of the prophets and when Jesus Christ comes, what have we now? We have a remarkable tree. We have now Jews and Gentiles are grafted in to this ancient olive tree. And it is a new thing in a way, and yet it's the same tree. So an unbelieving Jew can be converted and grafted into the olive tree. An unbelieving Gentile can be converted and grafted into the olive tree. So that we are in this lovely tree. That's a picture he has here. Not all Israel are cast away. As a nation, yes. But yet every believing Jew will be in that tree. So when we come from the Old Testament into the New, we find this grafting into. A Gentile will have to be put in. A Jew converted will have to be grafted in. But those in the Old Testament who were of faith were in already. So we have this lovely olive tree. So then when he says, all Israel shall be saved. Of course, all Israel shall be saved. Who are these that are in the tree? Who are they? They are of the election of grace. They are those upon whom God hath had mercy. In the time of the old, Elijah is the example given. 7,000 of them. Many other times, other numbers of them. So from amongst Israel were those who were of the election of grace. Then we're saying, is God then forgetting Israel? No, he's saying, I am consistent. It is still of the election of grace. But now it is Jew or Gentile who have faith in Christ. They are the election of grace. And so what we're saying now, that the Jew and the Gentile now are the spiritual Israel in this spiritual tree. How have we come there? We have come through justification by faith. We have come by our sins being forgiven. The apostle is certainly teaching that the stock of Abram and the only Israel that recognizes is a body of individual believers. They are the election of grace. Is every Jew in the Old Testament that believed? And every Jew and Gentile from the New Testament that is converted, they are the election of grace. These people are the Israel, the spiritual Israel of God. So all Israel shall be saved. Of course they shall. All Israel, all who are in the olive tree, all who are in this tree of God's grace. In verse 28, we are told that concerning the gospel, he talks about the Jews, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, those who are the believing Jews, they are beloved for the Father's sake. They are the very descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, into whom you are now grafted. So we can say, in a spiritual way, we are able to say this. We are the children of God by grace, by electing grace. We are in the olive tree, we are in the spiritual Israel of God. And we are able to say, the God of Abraham prays. We are of the stock of Abraham. We are of the stock of the promise. So is every believing Jew in Jesus Christ. And so is every believing Gentile in Jesus Christ. We are of the remnants. We are of this wonderful olive tree. That's who we are. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. In a way, you can say, had it not been for their unbelief, you might not have obtained mercy. Even so, have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. You know, sometimes people say, we are indebted to the Jews. So it's a two-way thing for those who have been helped and the grace of God has reached them in this way. He's saying, we have received mercy because of their unbelief. And they have received mercy because we have believed. And so the believing Jew can say, I thank God that you as a Gentile have believed. And the Jew is able to say, I thank God in the providence of things that I have provoked unto faith. So none is superior to the other. That is the picture he has. Now do you see it? Oh, the Jews, he says, my burden is for them. Has God forgotten his covenant? No. No. His covenant always was only for the believing Jew, not for the careless Jew, but for the believing Jew. Well, what's happening now that this son has come and that he's of the stock of Israel? What's happened now is this, that both believing Jew in Christ now and believing Jew, believing Gentile in Christ, are now grafted into that same olive tree. That's where we are. Do you see it? And so we are of the stock by faith and promise of Abraham, Jew and Gentile, each indebted to the other, the unbelief of one giving us the opportunity for mercy, and the mercy of the other giving them a desire to have the same. So God hath made it like that. So he's not inconsistent. All Israel shall be saved. Yet bearing in mind that in the latter days many Jews will believe, be converted, many, and because of that it will have a profound effect upon many Gentiles, and multitudes of Gentiles will believe. That is his argument. He thought it through spiritually, guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, secondly, the character of God. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. You can see now why he's coming to this description of the character of God. He said, I had never considered or never really seen what riches of grace and mercy that there is in the character of God. And how he is true to his word, and how he's a covenant-keeping God, and how he's not inconsistent, and how he has revealed to Paul at this special time and shown this lovely olive tree, which is the tree of believers, whether Jew or Gentile. And so he looks at the wonder of God's ways. But he looks at this. He looks at the tree which represents the people of God. And what does he see behind the tree? God's electing grace. God's mercy. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. Now, how does this affect us? The great act of mercy has brought Christ to us, and we are forgiven. When we came to know Jesus Christ, we became a forgiven people, and we were given imputed righteousness, and we had peace with God. But the lovely thing is, we take part in that great church of God. You know, right through the whole Bible, we are part of that olive tree of God, which are the spiritual Israel of God. We are part of something big. But where is this tree planted? Where was it conceived? Where did it begin? You know, it began in eternity, and it is fulfilled in time. And we are made part of this. And that is a very wonderful thing. We are recipients of his mercy. And our lives should reflect mercy and kindness. And from that thought, you see, we should be thinking of chapters 12 to 16. And what our responsibilities are. We gaze at God, the character of God. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? You know, if somebody should come along to Paul and say, I object. A Gentile might say, I object regarding the Jews being included in the Israel of God. Or a Jew might come and say, I object in the Gentile being included in the spiritual Israel of God. What rights have we got to do this? He said, the wisdom of the riches of God, in that he has made this church and this olive tree, and how he grafts us in. How are we grafted in? It was a painful thing that Jesus Christ did for us. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again. You cannot argue with God. He is God. God stands alone. He is self-sufficient. He is perfect in all his decisions. He is absolute in all his qualities. And in this qualities of God, in these qualities of God, there is the mercy of God. And it invades our lives. And this is a great thing from this chapter as it applies to us. We belong. We belong to God. You see now what he's building up. Look at what he's been doing. You know how easy to say, and I'm not belittling this, a person can say, I came to Jesus today and my sins forgiven. Beautiful. But if we leave it on that level, says Paul, you know, unless the real thing, or if you're only just beginning, you can be blown about by every wind of doctrine. But see where you are. And so he writes the first 8 chapters, and he shows there that we are justified in the sight of God by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins and his life imputed to us. And that we are brought out of a pit that we could never get out of, and that we are saved by grace alone. And so by faith we have peace with God. And he brings out this great doctrine that shows the solidarity of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now then, he says, now that I've said that to you, let me show you the family of God. Let me show you that he's a covenant-keeping God. He will not fail Israel. What do you mean he will not fail Israel? Are there 2 gospels, one for Israel and one for us? No, it is one spiritual Israel, believing Israel in the remnant, in the olive tree. And then believing Jews in Christ and believing Gentiles in Christ in the same olive tree. And so he says, all Israel shall be saved. And he just breaks forth into such praise. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And for us, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst find? How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. And we're in the tree. We're in the spiritual Israel. We're in the promises of God in the old and the new. We are God's chosen people in the election of grace. Do you see how firmer and stronger and more powerful is that little response our hearts gave the moment we believed? We are going deeper and deeper into the providence and the provision and the mercy of God. Then lastly, the climax of glory. For of him and through him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God as the Godhead, source of all things. Everything proceeds from him. Do you remember how James put it? Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He says, this is a God who is our God. Every good thing, every perfect gift comes from him. My salvation came from him. My place in the olive tree came from him. My place in electing grace came from him. My being justified came from him. Do you remember previous verses? Called, justified, glorified, came from him. If that is so, he gives a warning. Don't play false. It's in this chapter. Don't play false. As I stripped off the unbelieving Jews, so I strip off any mockery, either Jew or Gentile, regarding this olive tree, this precious tree of mine. Consider this. He is our God, and we are his people, and we do not face life now any longer without him. If God be for us, says the same epistle, who can be against us? We belong. Oh, we belong. And how we belong. No wonder he said, called, justified, glorified, as if the glorification had already taken place. We can face death. We can face life with him. We can face death with him. We can face judgments with him, because we belong. And the belonging is so powerful that there's no power. Look at the end of chapter 8. That there is no power, present, past, present, or future, that is able to take us away from being grafted into Christ, from being grafted into the olive tree. And so we say, to him be the glory. We live to his glory, and we give him the glory. Now, that's the point for us, you see. Every one of us here this morning can ask that question. Look at your life, and I can look at mine. Are we living to the glory of God? We should be. If you're in that tree, you should be. No right to say you're in it otherwise. We live to the glory of God, but also we give him the glory for any conquest made, for every sin overcome, for every temptation turned away from. We give him the glory. Head of the church and Lord of all, hear from thy throne our suppliant call. We come the promised grace to seek, of which aforetime thou didst speak. Lo, I am with you. That sweet word, Lord Jesus, meekly be it heard, and stamped with all inspiring power on our weak souls this favoured hour. Without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. Thou must our wavering faith renew, ere we can yield thee service true. Thy consecrating might we ask, or vain the toil and blessed the task, and impotent of fruit will be love's holiest effort wrought for thee. Lo, I am with you. Even so, thy joy, our strength, we fearless go, and praise shall crown the suppliant's call, head of the church and Lord of all. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us as we go through this profound epistle, and that we might learn of thee and submit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God, and be glad, O Lord, that we are found in thee, and come with thanksgiving, and as the end of that chapter does itself, that we come to a place for all this, we praise thee. For justification by faith, we praise thee. For our place in that olive tree, we praise thee. For belonging to thee, we praise thee. And we ask thee that our lives might glorify thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.